you, Emily, and worship band, and ladies, and Alan. All the work you've put in is greatly appreciated. We are especially blessed this morning just to have you lead us in worship. Satan, the enemy of our souls, is an expert at distracting us, so we will fail to listen or to be responsive to his teaching. Now, there are many ways that he does this, but I want to just think with you for just a moment, three different ways that Satan can distract us from hearing or being responsive to God's word. First of all, he entices us with the things of the world. So our thinking becomes so consumed with the things of the world that everything else gets pushed aside, or God's word gets pushed aside, or thinking about scripture, our focus
with the world. Sometimes we might come to worship service and might be sitting and thinking about everything but the text that we're studying. The things of the world have a way of distracting us. Another way that Satan distorts our thinking is the world system. Our minds become conformed to the world system. Our thinking becomes more like the world than the word of God. And oftentimes people will get to the point where they will think, well, you know, God's word is kind of out of date. It's about stuff that happened a long time ago, written by people in another place and another time. And it's really not relevant to us. I remember Cheryl working at a business once when I was going to Bible college. She worked for a CPA, and one of the ladies in there, Cheryl, was talking to her about the Lord and about God's word. And I remember Cheryl coming home and telling me this woman, and it was in relationship to husband and wife's relationship. She says, well, the Bible's out of date. We don't have to follow that anymore. No one follows that. And that's what people think. And more in our world, our culture views scripture as unloving, as maybe even offensive, certainly intolerant, and even dangerous. Christians today are called extremists. Politicians even claim that Christians are a threat to democracy. And I think some of this Satan has used to distract people from what God's word truly says, and they begin, as I mentioned earlier, they begin to buy into the thinking of the culture, and we see this theological drift that's occurring, and not just occurring, it has occurred. There are some denominations that they've gone clear away from the scripture to where they don't even resemble some I wouldn't even call a church anymore. And that's not just me saying that. There are many others that are saying, because they have conform their thinking so much to the world that they are no longer following the word of God. Well, a third way that Satan can distract us from God's word by poisoning the minds, our minds as believers, toward those who teach the word of God so they no longer listen. I've seen this happen countless times. People become mad at the preacher and they stop listening. They become bitter, they become hateful, even Christians, people that are sitting in the pew. And they might sit with their arms crossed and they're not going to listen, or their head, their chin in their chest, and they're not about to listen to a word he's saying because they're mad at him for whatever reason. There was an instance when that happened in a church, and Cheryl and I, none of you know these people, so don't even try to figure out who it is, because I'm not talking about our church, I'm not talking about anybody here, this is in a completely different state. But there was a woman that got mad at the pastor. I don't even know what she was mad about. I just heard about this. She got mad and she would sit through worship, then she'd get up and leave before the preacher would get up to preach. That's crazy, isn't it? You see what Satan's doing? Satan is using bitterness in a heart, or a loss of affection for the leadership or for the pastor, using that attitude, oftentimes, as I said, of bitterness, to keep people from listening and hearing and responding to God's word. And we're going to see that happening. That's what happened in Corinth. And that's what Paul is dealing with in our text today. Here's the big idea, the main thrust of the message. Guard your heart so that you do not become unresponsive to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, before we jump in the text, and we're only going to look at three verses, I want to spend a little bit of time, because I think it's necessary to really understand what's happening, reviewing the situation at Corinth. Again, we're looking at the historical context. What was happening in the church at Corinth and their relationship with Paul at this time? If you go back to the beginning of Paul's relationship with the believers at Corinth, it happened during his second missionary journey. He had left Athens. He traveled to Corinth, and God blessed his ministry there. Many people were saved. A church was established. In fact, the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision, and the Lord told Paul, stay here. I have many people here. In other words, I believe what he's saying is there are many people that are going to come to Christ here in this city of Corinth. You need to stay put. And I'm going to be with you, and no harm will come to you. And so Paul stayed for a year and a half. The only place he stayed longer was at Ephesus and his third missionary journey for about 3 years. He stayed for a year and a half. And you can imagine the affection that Paul had for the people that he won to Christ, and imagine their affection for him. They had a great affection for the Apostle Paul, no doubt. But eventually he left. He went back to Israel and later would return on his third missionary journey to Ephesus, which is across the Aegean a ways, Aegean Sea from Corinth. Corinth's not on the seashore. It's inland just a bit. But it's, Ephesus is still across the Aegean. And sometimes something, well, I'm going to talk a little bit later about what happened. But sometime after Paul had left, sometime after his departure, the affection the believers at Corinth once had for him began to fade. And of all the churches in the Bible, the church at Corinth gave Paul more heartache, more trouble, I think, than any other church. In fact, repeatedly they caused problems. And while Paul was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he heard about those problems. Remember, I said he was there for about 3 years, and he heard about the problems. In fact, people were coming across the Aegean to Ephesus to even tell him about some of those problems. So he writes a letter, which we don't have today, the first letter, dealing with an issue. Then he writes the second letter, which we have, is called 1 Corinthians, and he's dealing with more and more issues. And then things are not getting resolved, so he feels he must visit. So he makes an unplanned visit. He leaves Ephesus for just a moment, and he goes to Corinth. Makes this unplanned. He makes an unplanned visit to Corinth, and things don't go well. Someone in the church, and there may have been multiple people, but I think there was at least one ringleader, became very combative with Paul, very combative with him. Harsh things were said. When I say combative, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about verbally. And harsh things were said, and Paul left. Things were left unsettled, and problems remain. Paul returns to Ephesus, and he writes a letter. And theologians refer to this letter as the tearful letter because of what Paul writes. He says, and again, we don't have this letter. We only know about it from 2 Corinthians. But he reminds them of this letter. He said he wrote it out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. And it had become very obvious to the Apostle Paul that the affection the church at Corinth once had for him had faded almost completely. Not even existing anymore. In fact, not only had their affection for him cooled, but they had begun to look upon him with reproach, which is even worse. In today's text, Paul addresses this situation, their affection for him. And as we look at this, there's something I want you to keep in mind. Paul is not writing as someone who's been so wounded that he feels he needs to tell them how bad they have hurt him. That's not what he's doing. You know, Paul doesn't feel, I have no reason to think that he's interested in popularity or feeling like he's got to be liked by everybody. But there's two things that I think are going to help you, two perspectives that I think will help you understand this text. The first is this. Paul speaks to them as an apostle sent with the authority of Christ. He's not just a pastor. He's an apostle, one sent with authority, Christ's authority. He is sent with Christ's authority. Now, there's a passage in Luke, and this doesn't refer to the 12 apostles or Paul, but it refers to 70 individuals that Paul sent, or that Jesus, not Paul, that Jesus sent to the harvest fields, to labor in the harvest fields. And we're not talking about grain. We're talking about spiritual harvest fields to win people to Christ. But you get a sense of the kind of authority that Paul carried, because what was true of these 70 in this instance was true of Paul throughout his ministry. Luke 10:16, it's in your notes. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So in other words, as an apostle, I'm not talking about everybody, as an apostle, he was sent by Christ with authority so that if they reject Paul, they're rejecting Christ. If they listen to Paul, they're listening to Christ. If they refuse to listen to Paul, they're refusing to listen to Christ. So that's important to remember. Paul understood this. Second, he not only speaks to them, an apostle chosen and sent with authority by Christ, he speaks to them as their father in the faith who loves them despite all the stuff they've done. It's like an earthly father. You love your kids. They may give you great grief at times, but you continue to love your kids. Paul was like a father to them. In fact, he calls himself that in 1 Corinthians. And I put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 4:14-15. I do not write these things to shame you, he says, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He thinks of them as his children, as a father would his own children. He has that depth of love for them. He says, for if you were to have countless tutors or those who would help you grow in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. And listen, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I became your spiritual father through the gospel. So Paul is speaking from this perspective as an apostle sent with authority from Christ, and he's speaking as their spiritual father. He loves them as a human father would love their own children. Keep that in mind as you listen. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us. Just a couple of quick definitions, and I'm going to come back to them a little bit later. But that word restrained, they're restrained in their affections. He says, you were not restrained by us. Restrained, and it'll make more sense to you in the next part of this verse, means to confine or restrict in a small space. And to open, he says, we have opened, our heart is opened wide. In other words, it's to just to enlarge. I mean, think about opening something as far as you can open it, as large as you can open it. Our hearts, he says, are open to you. And so what Paul is saying to them, he said, first of all, our mouth has spoken freely to you. Paul and his associates spoke candidly with them, just very honestly and forthrightly with them. No doubt when they shared the gospel, they would have explained to them that we're all sinners, right? We know that that's what he told them. That's what he went everywhere. He told, we're sinners. We're in need of a Savior. And we cannot do anything. There's no work. There's no law. There's no heroic deed that we can do to save ourselves. We're only saved by faith alone through Christ alone, who became our sin substitute. He talked about that in 2 Corinthians 5. He paid the penalty that our sins deserve. He took the wrath of God and satisfied it that our sins deserve, so that we deserve, so that through faith alone in Christ alone, we would be forgiven, we would be set free from bondage and slavery to sin, we would receive the gift of eternal life, we would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is a seal given by God guaranteeing our salvation, and who gifts us and indwells us and strengthens us and guides us and illumines our minds to the truth of Scripture. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He spoke the truth to them. Our mouth has spoken freely to you. And no doubt he spoke candidly and faithfully or truthfully about the not only about the gospel, but how to live for Christ. He showed them how to relate to one another. And when they had questions about situations that were unique to their culture, like do we eat meat offered to idols? He explained to them. He gave them principles to follow, not only so that they might please God, but so that they might honor and respect one another and not cause another believer to stumble. And he spoke candidly and truthfully to them about issues related to worship. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I read from that this morning before we shared the Lord's table. And they were having problems at worship, and he dealt with them. And he talked to them about how spiritual gifts should be used in worship, and warned them of the abuses that were happening in the church there. Paul had spoken freely to them, taught them the essential doctrines of the faith, the apostolic teaching of the faith. In fact, and again, going back to his letter, we know these things because of what we read in his letters, especially 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Chapter 15 of 1st Corinthians, he spends a long chapter on the resurrection. He's establishing them, he's rooting them in the faith, the essential doctrines of the faith, and showing them how to live, how to know, love, serve, live for Christ, follow him, obey him. He's done all these things for them. And he says, and our heart is open wide. Again, he loved them as a father loves his own children. So when it comes to the problem, the barrier that existed between Paul and the believers at Corinth, it wasn't Paul that created that barrier. He said, you are not restrained by us. The restraint that you have towards us, and I'll talk about what that is in just a moment, has nothing to do with anything Paul said or did. Nothing. Nothing. Last half of verse 12 in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Let me just begin first half. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. In your own affections. Remember I said that restrain means to restrict or something in a small space. I think one thing that we could say is they had little or no room for Paul in their hearts anymore. They loved lots of stuff, but Paul was not included in that love. Paul's heart was what? Opened wide. There's what? Restrained. There's your problem. There's your problem. Paul has put his finger right on the problem. You are restrained in your own affections towards us, is what Paul is saying to them. And you might ask, well, what happened? What happened? Well, like so often happens throughout the Bible, Paul leaves and false teachers come in. And we read about these false teachers later in 2 Corinthians. He calls them false apostles. And these false apostles claimed that they were superior to the Apostle Paul. In fact, they were arguing that Paul was this inferior apostle that they should not respect or listen to. They were deceived by the craftiness of the false teachers, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent. They believe the lies, and this is typically what happens in a church. Someone has a grievance, and they begin spreading that grievance, and everyone believes it. And these false apostles are spreading their lies about Paul. Their minds of the believers were led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ, which included their affection for Paul as Christ's messengers and a commitment to the message he proclaimed. They believed the lies, and their affections for him cooled, and they began to look at him. I just can't imagine anybody looking at the Apostle Paul with reproach, but they did. They looked at him with reproach. And we see this. Here is the problem that we see. If the believers at Corinth have no affection for Paul, but look on him with reproach, there is no way they're going to listen to anything he says or believe his message, are they? See, that's what happens in churches. I've seen it. People get upset. John, I know you've seen it too, haven't you? People get upset with the speaker, the pastor, one of the leaders. Are they going to listen to that person anymore when they teach the Bible? No. No. They're not going to do it. And that's what is happening here. You see how clever Satan is? You want to keep people from the Word of God, you just make them mad at the speaker. They're not going to listen. And that's how clever Satan is in keeping Christians from hearing and obeying God's Word. He destroys their affections for Christ's messengers. As I said, it happens in churches all the time. Someone has a grievance. Instead of going to the person they have the grievance against and dealing with it in a biblical fashion, they begin telling everybody else. And anytime someone comes to you and they can tell you how bad they've been hurt by the pastor, someone, the leader, who are you going to believe? You're probably going to believe the person that said they've been hurt so terribly bad. They have this grievance. Right? I've seen it happen, not just here, but I've seen it happen all over in churches. It can destroy a ministry in a church, and it can destroy the message that's being proclaimed. Paul's affection for the believers at Corinth and his commitment, though, despite their lack of affection for him, his commitment to them never dimmed, and he exhorts them. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide, and of course it's assumed your hearts to us also. He's commanding the believers to reciprocate by opening their hearts wide to him as he has continually done to them. And this, the word choice in these three verses is just, it is very, very descriptive. Let me go back and look at it with you again. First of all, he has this word. He says, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. In other words, they're restrained in their affections for Paul. That's a word that means to be confined or restricted to a small place. They had little or no place for Paul in their hearts. And now he commands them to open wide their hearts. And what's interesting, if you look in verse 11, Paul says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is opened wide. That's actually in a tense that means that was true in the past and is still true today. His heart for them hasn't changed. It's the same as it was when he was in Corinth, and it's still true today. But the problem is not in Paul. The problem is in his listeners. And he's encouraging them, open wide your hearts, enlarge your affections and your love for us. And of course, that would include confession of sin and repentance on their part, as well as the decision to no longer listen to the false teachers who had created much of the problem. Open your hearts and make room for us. Paul as well as his associates. And Paul says, I speak as to children. That doesn't mean he's saying they're childish. That's just, he has the affection to them as a father would his own children. And so Paul, again, is expressing how deeply he cares for them with a fatherly love, that he wants the very, very best for them in Christ. And what they have now is far from the best. It's only leading to more and more and more problems as they continue down that path. Well, I begin with a big idea. Guard your heart so you do not become unresponsive to the preaching and teaching of God's word. I want to give you three principles how to do that, how to always remain responsive to the teaching of God's word by guarding your heart. First of all, guard your heart against those who would lead you astray. At Corinth, these are the false teachers. These are the false teachers. Repeatedly, throughout the New Testament, including the four Gospels, with Jesus teaching, we hear warnings of false teachers, of those who are not teaching the truth. In fact, I want to turn, I didn't intend on including this, but I think about Acts chapter 20. There's so many examples I could give you. But Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders as he makes his way home on his third missionary journey. And he says, I know that after, I'm in Acts 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves. This is how he describes these false teachers, these individuals that are coming in and stirring up problems within the church. He describes them as savage wolves, not sparing the flock, and among them, among your own selves, men will arise. It's people right in the church. These aren't people outside. These are people inside the church that are creating the problem. And draw away disciples after them. They will draw people away from them, away from the leadership and the teaching of the truth that they're proclaiming. And they will draw individuals away from them. And you've got to guard yourself. You've got to guard yourself. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. I think I've included several of each of these verses in your notes. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. See, that's one of the consequences. It impacts not only your feelings about others oftentimes, but your own steadfastness begins to diminish. You fall from it. Instead, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We must constantly be on guard against those who would distract us from the truth and draw us away from the truth, who would pervert the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. And we do that best by knowing the truth. We recognize error. We recognize those problems if we know the truth. And that's why we need to always be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, the word, of course. We have to hear it taught, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate upon it. And when I say meditate, I always want to clarify, it's not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with the Word of God for the purpose of understanding and application. Teaching, the Word, prayer, worship, fellowship, service, all of these are essential to grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to that. Second, guard your heart against bitterness. This is a problem that I see in many churches and I've seen over the years. And, you know, I haven't been to a pastor's conference for quite a few years, but I do occasionally speak with other pastors, and you have these problems. They're everywhere because Satan has the same method of trying to destroy churches and ministries and keep people from hearing the word of God. And one of the things is bitterness. Let me read to you just a couple passages. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You see the problem with bitterness? It never just affects the person who's bitter. It has a way of spreading to others. It's like a cancer in a church. Bitterness is. Bitterness, one description or definition is a smoldering resentment. Have you ever been bitter against somebody? Probably most of us have at some time in our lives. It smolders in your heart. You think about it a lot, and it's just that bitterness that smolders, and it comes out because the mouth speaks from heart. And that bitterness is going to flow out. Ephesians 4:30-32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? When he talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, one of the things that keep us from doing that is to let all bitterness be put away from you. He's going to list several other sins, but that's a sin, that smoldering resentment, as well as wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is a public outburst. People get so upset that bitterness, they explode. And slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, how do you get rid of the bitterness and everything? You be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted. See, that's a long way from bitterness, isn't it? Tender-hearted. That's a long way from bitterness. Forgiving. There's the key, isn't it? Well, how do we forgive? We forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. There's your answer right there. That's the answer to all of these problems. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. You want to get malice? You want to get rid of that? Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. And if you need to deal with a problem, go deal with it. But be ready. Always be ready and anxious to forgive. Not to hold that bitterness in your heart, because it's going to corrupt your heart, and it'll create a barrier so you will no longer be responsive to the teaching and preaching of God's word. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Third, guard your heart against becoming spiritually dull. There's kind of a downward spiral that happens when people stop listening to the word of God, when they become bitter in these things. There's this downward spiral. Soon they become dull of hearing. And I get that word from Ephesians 5:11-14. Where the author says, concerning him, Jesus, whom he's comparing him to the Melchizedek in the Old Testament, he says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become. Now, I just want to stop there. He doesn't just say, because you are. No, something's happened in your life. You're not who you once were. You have become dull of hearing. You were not always this way. And again, it's in a tense that means it's something that's begun in the past and has continued into the present. You have become that you weren't always this way, but you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Hey, by now you ought to be some of the people teaching within a church, but you need, again, someone to teach you the elementary principles, the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. You shouldn't be infants, you should be mature in Christ. You have become dull of hearing. In other words, the word may be coming in, but you're not responsive to it at all. In fact, it's not even as if it makes a lot of sense and is meaningful to you anymore because you've become dull of hearing, immature in the faith. But solid food is for the mature. Well, what's different about the mature? Who, because of practice, this is something they regularly do, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So because of practice, because they have continually listened and applied the word of God into their lives, they begin to discern what is right and wrong, begin to discern good from evil. And here's the reality. If you are not growing in your faith, if you're not maturing in your understanding of God's word, even though you may have repeated contact with Scripture, you're going to become spiritually dull. That's a reality. I've seen it. It's a reality. Let's pray. Lord, this is such an important passage of Scripture. It reminds us of a problem that can happen in churches, that Satan uses bitterness and unforgiveness to harden hearts, so that smoldering resentment keeps a person from really listening to the Word of God. My prayer, Lord, today, my prayer is that you would help us to grow in your Word. Help us to faithfully follow you in all things, to guard our hearts against those that might lead us astray, to guard our hearts against bitterness, forgive if we need to. Allow you to deal with that person that's hurt us if that's what's necessary, but to forgive, to let it go, and let you be the judge. To guard our hearts against becoming spiritually dull by being men and women of the Word, not only who hear it, but put it into practice so that we too will grow to maturity, discerning good from evil, grow to be more like Christ. And if there's anyone that doesn't know you, has never trusted you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that you're working in their hearts right now, and that by faith alone, they would trust you alone for the gift of forgiveness, for the gift of eternal life, so that for the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell every believer. Bless us each, Lord. Whatever we need to do today in each of our own lives, in the way that you might have convicted or spoken to our hearts, may we not forget it, but may we respond in obedience. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I was thinking about growing up, being a young kid, and probably wouldn't know it, but me and my older sister, Sarah, didn't get along all the time when we were growing up. We feuded quite a bit. And I was just thinking, I've been thinking about this actually just this last week, how back then it was like, that was